It is a joy to be with you today. Really wonderful and sweet to see the congregation. I've prayed for, and now to see you face to face, beautiful thing. So I praise the Lord for that. A great opportunity, privilege for me to bring the Word of God this morning. So I invite you just now to turn to Acts chapter 5. I'll be reading here from verse 17 on up through verse 42. So Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. The context, the basic context here is in Book of Acts is that the church is spreading like wildfire. Jesus Christ is working, and many are being brought to Christ. And the religious powers that be don't like it. We see that here. So we'll begin Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do, what you are about to do with these men, for behold, before these days, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But it is, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. When they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, give us grace now, we pray, to receive this word with hearts of faith. We pray that Jesus Christ be glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no stopping Jesus. I love the name of the church here, Resurrection Presbyterian Church, because that is certainly what is proven in the resurrection, isn't it? There is no stopping Jesus. Satan had done his worst and surely thought that he had crushed Jesus forever. But our Jesus conquered sin and death. Hallelujah. You remember those words of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." There's no stopping Jesus. Really, stopping Jesus has never even been a possibility. But we only see that with eyes of faith, yes? There's no stopping Jesus. We could well say that that's the theme of the whole Bible, from cover to cover. Since man's fall in the garden, that first ancient promise that Jesus, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Yes, from that ancient promise to the end of the age, when King Jesus returns and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. There is no stopping Jesus. It's a wonderful theme, isn't it? There's no stopping Jesus. We just need to get it, to see it. That's really what the theme we see throughout the whole of the gospel accounts, isn't it? There we see the Son of God becoming man in order to redeem his people. Demons running for cover. Disease and sickness. Deformities eradicated. The dead raised. Men brought to faith. Changed forever. And yes, the gospel writers finish their accounts telling of death itself being defeated and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no stopping Jesus. Now, we want to focus this morning on this passage in the book of Acts. And the same truth is displayed prominently throughout this book. As Luke begins writing the book of Acts, he refers back to his gospel account. Maybe you remember this. He refers back to his gospel account. In this way, he writes, "I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen." So in his writing of the book of Acts, Luke then relates, we're to understand, he relates all that Jesus continued to do, or we could say continues to do. Raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus began to build his church, and he continued to do it, and he continues to do it to this day. There's nothing that Satan or the powers of darkness can do about it. You believe that? We need to believe it. It's true. The risen, exalted Christ is always building his church. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. There's no stopping Jesus. And that's the wonderful truth, I think, as I said, we see in the text which we just read. We see two questions answered here. And these will be our main points, you see, in your outline. Two questions answered. First of all, this: can the church of Jesus Christ be crushed? Now, you all know the answer to that already, yes? Can the church of Jesus Christ be crushed? No. The church of Jesus Christ can't be crushed. Secondly, who is in control? Really now. Who is in control? This is very important for all of our lives. It's very important. The day in which we live and the turmoil we see, very important question to have firmly in our hearts and minds. Who is really in control? You know the answer. But we see it here, don't we? We see it here very clearly. Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ, is in control. And the exalted, risen Christ is with his church to the end of the age. And today, as the church worships her Savior across the world, hour by hour, Jesus Christ is building his church. That's a fact. That's a fact. A glorious fact. So first of all, this: can the church of Jesus be crushed? Answer, no. Now, again, just a bit of the background here, these chapters. We said a moment ago, the church is spreading like wildfire here. Jesus is building his church, and there's nothing that Satan can do to stop it. It's wonderful. You read these accounts in Acts, you know. It's so clear. Jesus is building his church, and he just keeps doing it. And nobody can do anything about it. Nobody can stop it. Acts 2, day of Pentecost, Jesus pours forth his spirit upon his church. The apostolic band and those gathered in the upper room, a large crowd gathers. Peter preaches in the power of the Spirit to the Jews gathered there, and 3,000 are added to the church. And the church continues to increase. Luke writes that the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. Daily increase. There's no stopping him. There's no stopping Jesus. Daily increase. Acts 3 and 4. You love this account, chapters 3 and 4. Peter and John enter the temple. Now, the lame man is healed by the power of Jesus. Real spectacle here. All the people run to Solomon's portico to see what's going on. You can picture this almost, right? You know, this man's healed, and everybody's running to the portico to see what's happened. Peter preaches. Many believe. Peter and John are arrested. Then they're released. At this point, the number of the saints has reached 5,000. The church prays. Great signs and wonders are done through the apostles and the power of Jesus. And great power is evidenced in the preaching. Preaching of the word. Preaching of the word. We said it this morning in our class. This is what Jesus uses to change hearts forever. You believe that? I know you do. We just need to believe it more. This is what he uses. Acts chapter 5. Many signs and wonders are done through the apostles, authenticating their unique office in preaching. Luke writes that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. The apostles could not be rivaled in the power Jesus displayed through them or in the power of their preaching. Everybody just had to stand back in a way. Jesus was at work. Luke writes, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, many from Jerusalem and from the surrounding region healed. Wow. 3,000. Next chapter 2. 5,000. That's a lot of people. Multitudes. But how many do you think have been saved today? February 21st. Church has already been gathered across the world for many hours. How many do you think have been saved today? 3,000? 5,000? 10,000? Certainly. Of course. More. Today. Now, we get all focused in our own little community, you know, and focus here is important in a way, but what is Jesus doing? Isn't that wonderful to think about? Across the world today, as Christ is preached, thousands are being brought into the kingdom. There's no stopping Jesus. We have every reason to pray, don't we, that he would work in our midst, that he would work more and more in our midst, because really there's no stopping him. So now we come to our text, Acts 5. Here we are. The church, is it about to be crushed? It could appear that way. The anti-resurrectionists are in a rage. Verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So the high priest, the Sadducees take action. They've had enough. They seethe with jealousy. Thousands are being saved. Thousands are confessing Christ. They hate it. So the anti-resurrectionists, that's what we're calling the Sadducees here. It's an easy way, by the way, to remember who the Sadducees were, right? They didn't believe in the resurrection, existence of spirits, immortality of the soul. They're the moralists, or the modernists, rather, of the day. You kids, easy way to remember who the Sadducees are. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're Sadducee. get that? It's easy to remember that way, right? That's why they're sad. They don't believe in the resurrection. Now, they're really in a tough spot now, aren't they? They don't believe in the resurrection. They're in a tough spot. Jesus has been raised from the dead. So this is a bad day to be a Sadducee. Jesus had been raised from the dead. They knew all about the empty tomb and the report of the Roman guard. And the proofs of Jesus' resurrection just continue to roll out here. He's obviously alive. Yes? Sadducees wanted him dead. And they still wanted him dead. Big problem, though. He's not dead. A lot of people, you know, a lot of people still want Jesus dead. They do. That's a big problem for them. He's not dead. Oh, but that's a big mercy for them, isn't it? He's not dead. And he's merciful. And he's mighty to save. So, yes, yeah, so we understand this, don't we? All kinds of people just, they're against Jesus. They don't want to hear about Jesus. But in his mercy, he surprises them and saves them. He saves them out of their rebellion and their sin. All kinds of people in Oshkosh like this. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They might be polite and happy to talk with you, but they don't really want to hear about Jesus. And you think, wow, can somebody like that be saved? Sure, of course, of course. That's where we all were, right? Before the Lord did a work in our hearts. See it here. Sadducees had wanted Jesus dead. So the Sadducees hated the apostles. These apostles who preached that Jesus was crucified for sins and raised from the dead. These apostles who showed forth the same power that Jesus had exhibited. The apostles who preached faith in Jesus for salvation. They're gaining a following, thousands being saved. So the high priest Sadducees, filled with jealousy, this preaching had to stop. They'd killed Jesus and they would seek to have these apostles put to death as well. That's what they're after here. They want these apostles dead. That's what they're after. So things look very bleak. High priests and Sadducees have them arrested, jailed, held for trial, and presumably to be sentenced to death. They did it to Jesus. So yeah, things look bleak. The apostles, the leaders of the church are arrested now. Think about that. If you lived in that day, these are the leaders. They're all arrested. The presumption is they would be put to death. Humanly speaking, this would seem to put an end to the whole movement, especially if they're sentenced to death. It would seem that way, humanly speaking. But here's the big change now, right? But Jesus is alive. And from his throne, he watches over his church. He said that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. That's a reality. So we see here the simple divine solution to the dilemma. So very simple, so easily executed, that it teaches us that Jesus can deliver his people at any time he chooses to do so, when it serves his glory. Sometimes he doesn't choose to deliver his people from death. But the church seems to thrive when that's the case as well. But very simple, easily executed, we say, Jesus can deliver his people anytime he chooses. It's not a problem. You know this, right? There are no problems in heaven, actually. Before the throne of God, all is peaceful, placid. Christ is reigning. Nobody's, you know, well, in heaven, you know, well, what are we going to do? No, look what's going on. There's none of that at the throne. So simple solution. Jesus' angel is dispatched. Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What do we see? Deliverance. The angel opens the prison doors. He brings the apostles out past the guards. And maybe the angel renders them frozen in place, oblivious. No problem. Doors open. Apostles go out, and the angel gives a command, of course, here, doesn't he? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And we see the apostles' quick obedience. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. Think about this. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? You know, they're in the prison. The angel comes, brings them out, gives them the command here, go preach this gospel. They obey quickly. Here they are. You know, the early morning, the doors of the temple are going to be open. There's a line of apostles. Isn't it beautiful? There's a line of apostles that are ready to go in and continue to preach. How can this be? Jesus is enthroned. There's no stopping him. What he determines to do, men cannot stop. And his determination is to build his church. That's what he's doing here. So now our second question. It's already really been answered. I answered it already, didn't I? In effect. But we see it answered fully here. Who's in control? That's the second question. Who's in control? Really? Who is in control in this world? Now, again, we only see this with eyes of faith. It can only be appreciated with eyes of faith. That's one of the reasons we're here this morning. We come together in worship. We lift our eyes heavenward. We give attention to the Word of God. And one of the things that comes out of this is we see things more clearly when we come out of worship. We see Jesus Christ enthroned. Here we see in this passage Jesus' enemies coming against him and against his church. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen? We see Jesus' enemies' plans are entirely foiled. Verse 21 and following. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Surprise. An empty jail cell. Doors still locked. Guards still stationed outside. Who's in control here? Now the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words. They were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Well, they didn't have to wait long, did they? Double surprise. The escapees are preaching in the temple. Someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Well, now the captain and the officers are more careful. Captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Who's in control here? Who's in control? Now the captain, the guards, you know, they go, sirs, will you please come with us? The council with the Senate would like to meet with you. If you'd come along, thank you. Thank you. Who's in control? Now, the rage of the Sadducees, the anger of the Sadducees, they're envious. It's not diminished. It's still the same. Hatred for Christ is the same. But who's in control? Jesus' enemies had gathered to bring charges and to pass sentence of death, they hoped. As it turns out, King Jesus has arranged for them to hear a sermon. That's what's happening here. He's arranged for them to, and you wonder, you know, as they come now. Great opposition here. We don't want to lose sight of this. Humanly speaking, their lives are in peril here. The high priest interrogates them.
high priest, the authority in all of Israel. He is the chief justice, if you will. He himself interrogates them here. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They disobeyed the council's order. Serious offense. Notice, by the way, the high priest steadfastly avoids using the name of Jesus here. You would charge us with this man's death. Now, remember, not so long before, when there was the question of Barabbas and who would be released, you remember, it was the high priest and Sadducees who incited the crowd. They said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, his blood be upon us and our children." That's what they said. They incited that. What dishonesty here, huh? That's the way, that's where unbelief always goes, to a greater dishonesty. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Jesus' blood was already upon them. It already was. And that's what they've been preaching. Well, look at the apostles and the church's testimony here, we can say. We can call the churches as well. Church's ultimate obedience is to God alone. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Well, again, clearly there's the threat of death here. But the apostles, they're as bold as a lion. Recall Jesus' words of comfort to his apostles spoken before his death. He said, "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Who's really in control here? King Jesus is in control. Sanhedrin had forbidden the apostles to preach in the name of Jesus. Who were they to obey? God or man? It's very clear, isn't it? Jesus had commanded them to preach the message of salvation, to preach his name, to preach him. And men commanded them to stop. "Don't preach Jesus," the men say. "Don't talk about Jesus." That's what men say in their unbelief, isn't it? Jesus says, "Talk about me." We all have a responsibility in this, don't we? We're all called as prophets in the church. We all have that office of prophet. We must speak. And the encouragement here is the power that God gives us to do so. You see, the church's gospel message here, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus whom you killed." Wow, boldness here. Look at this, 30 and following. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Look how Peter preaches. What's he saying? You killed Jesus. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You killed Jesus. God raised him from the dead. You rejected Jesus. God exalted him to his right hand. Jesus is the Prince and Savior, the true leader of his people, the only Savior of his people. And Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand for this very purpose. What purpose? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, forgiveness, a gift of God. It's all of grace. Isn't that amazing? You got enemies of Christ here who want to put the apostles to death. And what does Jesus do? He brings them a sermon through his apostle. He says, "This King and Savior grants to you repentance and forgiveness of sins." What a mercy. I mean, we'd all say, you know, in our flesh, certainly we'd all say, these guys don't get, they don't deserve to hear anything about Jesus, do they? But then we think just a moment after that, right? None of us deserved to hear anything about Jesus. Because all of us were against him and didn't want to hear about our sins or repentance or the need to trust in Jesus alone. And Jesus, King Jesus, brought his word to us. We see it here. The church's testimony is spirit-empowered testimony. Peter says, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They're saying here that not only have they witnessed these things, but also that they're bearing witness of the same, and that witness they bear is in the power of the Spirit of God. Who's in control here? Jesus is in control. And he's providing his people with all that they need. Power to live for him. Power to bear witness for him. Power to rejoice in him. Even to suffer for his namesake. That's what we see at the end of the chapter, isn't it? When they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Church continues to thrive. See, the power of Christ is exhilarating. Scripture says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's power. Wow, now we can think, wow, these apostles, they're amazing, right? How could they do this? These apostles in themselves were weaklings, just like we are. But King Jesus is upon his throne, and he's the one who gives his people power to speak. Sometimes we're afraid to speak for Jesus, aren't we? What's the cure for that? Well, the cure for that is hearing the gospel preached. But the cure for that really is seeing and knowing that Jesus Christ is upon his throne. And he will give you all that you need to speak for Jesus. So they leave the presence of the council, they're rejoicing, they're counted worthy to suffer for the dishonor for his name. Scripture says, every day and in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Can the church of Jesus be crushed? At this point, you're all supposed to shout out, no! And we all jump up and sing, right? No, it can never be crushed. Of course not. What are we thinking? His church can't be crushed. His people can't be crushed. Satan can do no ultimate harm to any of us. In that sense, he can't touch us. Praise God. Church of Jesus can never be crushed. And who's in control here, really? Really, who's in control? It's our King upon his throne. Yeah, so who's in control here this morning? In Oshkosh. Who's in control? You know the answer now, right? In Wisconsin. Who's in control? Who's really in control? In Washington, D.C. That's a good question, right? Who's really in control? It's not President Biden. Okay? Brothers and sisters, we must pray for the power of Jesus to be displayed in this day. Oshkosh. Wisconsin. Fond du Lac. I met the brother from Fond du Lac. Fond du Lac. Our culture is increasingly against Jesus and antagonistic to the gospel. We understand this. And the present limitations of the health crisis would seem to severely limit the going forth of the gospel. Growing cultural resistance to the gospel. Certainly, resistance to the gospel is growing all the time. But think of those apostles locked up in the jail. And the religious leaders ready to sentence them to death. Who's really in control? So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. There's no stopping Jesus. Pray that his saving power might be displayed in this day. Is Jesus really hindered by present limitations, humanly speaking? He never has been. A virus can't stop him. A governor's order can't stop him. An order to jail his preachers cannot stop him. Social distancing can't stop him. Racial unrest cannot stop him. Political protests cannot stop him. Cultural rejection of all things Christian cannot stop Jesus Christ. Praise God for this. Wonder what's going on in China just now. Thought about that lately? Wonder what's going on in China. Perhaps great revival. Oh, isn't that communist government? I mean, aren't they trying to crush everything Christian? I mean, can the Church of Jesus Christ really be crushed? Never. Can anyone stop Jesus? No. What's going on in China? I assume revival. You hear evidences of this. Revival going on in China. Of course, you won't hear that reported by the Chinese government. And you will not hear it reported by our own Christ-hating media. You won't hear it. Doesn't matter, though. Doesn't matter if the world will not report it. The witness of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be suppressed. Jesus Christ is very much alive. And there's no stopping him. Now, the church in our country is in very bad state. Broadly, generally, we understand that that's the case. Some places the church is outright dead. Many churches stopped preaching the gospel a long time ago. For many churches, the scriptures are just a museum piece. That's all they are. They stopped believing a long time ago. They stopped preaching Christ a long time ago in any sense. Stopped preaching repentance, stopped preaching sin a long time ago. I mean, that's the dead church, right? And in other ways, the church is under attack, you know, drawn into being the next show in town or whatever, you know, entertainment, right? Lights. Well, you got nice lights in here. But I'm not criticizing the lights in here. They're beautiful. You know what I'm saying? The church in so many ways can lose its way. Once the enemy wants to lull us to sleep, we must not succumb to his temptations. So we can pray, Lord, quicken us. Wake us up from our spiritual stupor. Save us from being taken up with the wrong things. Quicken us to embrace the priorities of the kingdom. You may feel weak. That's all right to feel weak. We are weak. We have a powerful Savior. We don't need to be strong. We just need to know how helpless we really are in ourselves. Resurrection Presbyterian Church. I love that name. Resurrection Presbyterian. That's a good name. Resurrection Presbyterian Church. Resurrection is the proof that Jesus Christ is very much alive. And every Lord's Day we celebrate. This is why we read it under the fourth commandment, right? This is why we meet on the first day of the week. From the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world, we meet on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on this day. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he does as he pleases in all the world. That's our King. That's our King. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou or death has won. We sing that hymn. We're going to sing it in a moment, in fact. Jesus Christ is risen. His purpose is to build his church. His purpose is to build his church in Oshkosh. Oh, yes. You believe that? Oh, you know, Oshkosh, this is a hard place. You know, it's, you know, you got all kinds of unbelievers, worldly people. Yeah? Jesus says, yeah? I think I've dealt with that a few million times. Billion. What to do? We pray. We come to this throne of our King, and he loves to hear us say, Lord Jesus, nothing can stop you. Some of us need to learn to pray that again. Nothing can stop you. Next time you go to prayer, you know, thank the Lord. Today you pray, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the thousands and thousands that today have been brought into the kingdom. Thousands upon thousands. Undoubtedly true. Lord, bring many thousands into the kingdom from this little city for your glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that you sent him to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you for his doing and his dying. We thank you for his triumph over sin and death. We thank you that he can deliver his people at any time he chooses to do so. That this has never been a difficulty. We thank you for your purpose, Father, that Christ would be seen in us. Give us boldness, we pray, to speak for him. Give us much grace and power to love others, that we might have more open doors to speak of him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. And Father, now as we bring our gifts, we pray that you would be glorified. As we bring gifts, we bring ourselves. We would present ourselves to you afresh. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you're here with us this morning. You delight that we worship. You delight that we bring of our gifts. You delight that we lift our hearts in song to you. You love it. And Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.